Well, many people have asked over the years, why was it that, that Jesus died? And very often there's another question that goes alongside that. How could it be that Jesus died? There are people who look at the life of Jesus and they conclude that he was a good man, a man who didn't deserve the death that he suffered. How could this happen? How could people turn against him? How could he let it happen? How could his followers let it happen? Why did God let it happen? That's a question that often people have. And as we go through the Gospels, or all of the Gospels, and particularly John's Gospel, we get a very clear explanation as to the answers to all of those questions. Because John here spends an awful long time talking about the trial of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? The many different trials of Jesus Christ as he was shuttled from one place to another before eventually being crucified and interrogated and condemned. And the reason that John does that, or at least one of the reasons that he does that, is so that we might understand why it was that Jesus was condemned, that we might understand why it was that he died. Because make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ didn't die by accident. Jesus Christ didn't die because the religious leaders in Palestine got a bit carried away. That's not why Jesus died at all. We're told very clearly in these verses and in what we looked at last week that the Lord Jesus Christ died, and here's at least one answer to this question, because he was condemned to death. And what we see in these verses is that condemnation. The condemnation that comes from the priests initially, and then also from Pontius Pilate himself. From Pontius Pilate is a strange kind of condemnation, but as far as he's concerned, he's handed over the man to be punished. He's maybe struggled to find him guilty, but he still condemned him to death. And it's important that we understand the significance of that, that Jesus Christ was condemned. So what I want to do this evening is to look at these verses together and to look at what it means that Jesus Christ was condemned. We're going to find out in the weeks to come what it means that Jesus died. We'll find out what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. But our theme tonight is smaller than that. Our theme tonight is simply, what does it mean by the fact that Jesus Christ was condemned? And there are five points that I have for you this evening. And the first one is this, that Jesus Christ was condemned even though he was innocent. Jesus Christ was condemned even though he was innocent. We all know this, don't we? We know that was one of the things that strikes us about this particular passage. We know about Pontius Pilate, and we know some of the things that he said. And perhaps the one thing that we know about Pontius Pilate more than anything else is that little phrase, "I can find no fault in him." You can see it there at the end of verse 38. He said to the Jews, "I find in him no fault at all." And just in case he wanted them to be absolutely clear about that, so if you look at chapter 19 and verse 4 on page 960, we see again, "I'm bringing him out to you that you might know that I find no fault in you." Now, as we've said already, that didn't stop Pilate handing him over to be crucified. But the important thing at this stage is that as far as Pontius Pilate was concerned, Jesus Christ was absolutely innocent. That he couldn't find a single thing that Jesus Christ had done that was wrong. If we look at the other gospel writers, we'll see similar things there. And Jesus challenges them, "What is it that I've done? Point out to me my sins." And of course, nobody can. Because Jesus is condemned even though he's innocent. And that, of course, is one of the miraculous things about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The thing that marks him out as being different from any of us, because none of us could say that. If you and I were to be condemned by others, we might feel hard done by. We might feel it wasn't fair. But why would we feel it wasn't fair if other people condemned us for some of the things that we've done? Why would we feel it unfair? Well, if you're sensible, you wouldn't think it was unfair that you'd been condemned for some of the things that you'd done. Because you know and I know that we deserve that, don't we? We deserve to be condemned for some of the things that we've done. No, no, we would think it was unfair because we were singled out when everybody else deserved it just as much as we did. That's why, really why we would feel that as unfair. Because every one of us knows in our hearts of hearts that none of us are innocent, that all of us are guilty, that all of us have got consciences that speak against us, and all of us have got things that we regret and things that we've done that are shameful even to us. And if you've ever lost that, then you're in a very dangerous place indeed. But Jesus Christ was not like that. He was a man as we are men. But he was the God-man, the divine man. And as a consequence, he came from heaven. He was born as a baby. But he didn't sin as you and I did. And he didn't deserve to be condemned. And you can look through all of the Gospels and find out the various things that Jesus did. You can read about him. And you find that he's a man who went around doing good. That he's a man who fulfilled the law, kept all of God's requirements. And here even Pontius Pilate, he can see it. And you can be pretty confident that in his time, Pontius Pilate has seen some pretty bad men, but also some pretty good men. Men who were very eager to get themselves in with a ruler, willing to give themselves this wonderful impression. Look what an important, good person I am, in order that they might get some position in government or so. And so Pontius Pilate has met them all. But he's never met a man like this man. You see, Jesus Christ is condemned even though he was innocent. And we'll say something a little bit later about Pontius Pilate's cowardice in condemning an innocent man to death. He knew that's what he was doing. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? But before we do that, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the Jewish leaders, because as far as the Jewish leaders was concerned, that verdict wasn't true at all. The Jewish leaders had an entirely different perspective to Pontius Pilate, didn't they? As far as the Jewish leaders was concerned, this man was deserving of death. That's what they say. They call him, in verse 30, he's an evildoer. He deserves death. As far as they were concerned, he was about as bad as you could possibly get. That they were willing to go through all this nighttime meetings, and they were gone to arrest him in the garden. They'd risk the wrath of the crowd, or all of this kind of stuff. They were willing to do all of that. Why? Because they'd singled this man out as a man who was particularly deserving of death, particularly deserving of condemnation. As far as the Jewish leaders was concerned, Jesus did deserve to be condemned. So we've got an immediate difference, haven't we, between these two groups. On the one hand, Pontius Pilate, as the secular authority in the land, he says that Jesus is innocent. And the religious leaders then, the chief priests and the others, they say that Jesus is guilty. So what's the difference here? Have they seen different things? Were the Jewish leaders aware of maybe aspects of Jesus' character that Pontius Pilate wasn't aware of? Well, of course not, because what actually happened during this process was that the Jewish leaders, they brought the charges against Jesus, didn't they? So by the time that Pontius Pilate has got to the end of the trial, he's heard all of the accusations against Jesus. He knows what the Jews think of him. He's got all that information, and yet still he finds him innocent. So the difference between Pontius Pilate and the Jews in terms of how they look at Jesus is not that they've got different evidence before them. It's not that they've seen different things. What is the difference between Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders in terms of how they view Jesus? Well, simply this, that they've got different standards that they apply, do you see? They've got different standards that they apply. That's what makes the difference. Because they obey, if you like, or look to keep a different set of rules from one another. The secular authority, Pontius Pilate, his mandate really is to keep the peace and to make sure there's not too much trouble around. And there's various rules, obviously, to help him to do that. And those rules are very important to him. The Jewish leaders are following, in some ways, a different system. They have different standards. And their standards, in particular, they felt had been violated. We'll come on to more of what they accuse Jesus of a little bit later. But it's important for us to understand that what made the difference was not different evidence, not different amounts of information, but a different standard by which they judged Jesus Christ. As far as Pilate was concerned, innocent. As far as the Jews were concerned, guilty and the very worst of men. It does help us, I think, to understand, doesn't it, that actually the standards to which we hold ourselves are vitally important. It does help us to understand, doesn't it, sometimes why there's confusion in this world as to what's right and what's wrong, whether someone is a good person or a bad person. It can be particularly confusing nowadays, can't it? Because we live in a world where so many things that maybe many of us have grown up with believing are wrong are actually welcomed and accepted in the world. And those who practice such things are held up sometimes as paragons of virtue, even though to many people they would be seen as people who are immoral. And we live in a world, don't we, a world that has very different standards, a world where standards are changing all the time. And depending on what your standards are, depending on where you set your guidelines and where you set your rules, will depend on whether you judge somebody to be innocent or whether you judge them to be guilty. It's that that matters. And that's something that all of us have to face. Because sometimes we find it difficult, don't we? Sometimes we find it difficult to think that here is somebody who is an evildoer, when actually the world thinks that that person's a very good person. But we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes the standard of the world is very different from the standard of religion. But the great irony, of course, is here in John's Gospel, is that that was turned entirely on its head. The very opposite to what's true today. That the great irony here, the incredible thing here, was that it was the secular ruler, judging by secular standards, that got that judgment right. And it was the religious leaders, judging by their, we've got to say, twisted religious standards, who got it wrong. You see, Jesus was condemned even though he was innocent. And he was condemned even though he was innocent because the Jewish religious leaders didn't understand the law that they were trying to apply. They didn't understand their own scriptures. And as a consequence of that, they condemned an innocent man to death. I think it's fair to say that occasionally in history, Christians have been guilty of that too. And sometimes we've misunderstood our scriptures and condemned, as it were, innocent men and women, not to death, or at least very, very rarely. But we have done that. And we need to be careful when we're doing that we understand our scriptures well. I think there's a warning here for us, isn't there? That we need to be careful not to rush to judgment and make sure that we've understood our scriptures properly. But at the same time, we need to be 100% clear that it is indeed our scriptures which are the standard by which we judge our own behavior and the standard by which we know right from wrong. This doesn't change. We live in a world where standards are changing almost from one day to the next. And some of you know very well that the world has changed in incredible ways just in the last generation or two. And things that would not have been spoken about in public are now deemed as almost wonderful things and things to be treasured. But this does not change. And if you want to stand on the truth, if you really want to know right from wrong, then this is where you must stand. It has to be interpreted rightly, don't get me wrong, but this is where you stand. And even though Pilate, in a sense, got things right in terms of his view of Jesus, it actually didn't help him get things right in terms of his own moral behavior, did it? Because do you know what happened to Pilate as he went through this trial? That he vacillated from one opinion to another, and he went from one thing to the other. And he ended up being easily twisted and turned and used for the purposes of others. Why? Well, because he wasn't prepared to say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. He wasn't prepared to say, I'm going to stand on what never moves. And he shifted from one foot to the other, trying to please the crowd, trying to please the Jews, trying to please Caesar himself. And in the end, probably ended up pleasing no one. Shifting his weight from one foot to the other. We mustn't do that. We mustn't make the mistake of the Jewish leaders and twisting scriptures and condemning the innocent. But we mustn't make the mistake of Pilate and end up standing on shaky ground. This is reliable. This is trustworthy. This is true. And this must be where we stand. So Jesus was condemned even though he was innocent. That's the first point. Now the second point is this, that Jesus was condemned as if he was a criminal. Jesus was condemned as if he was a criminal. This is an important part of this story as far as John is concerned, that as we go through this, it's a proper trial that takes place. We've already had one trial with the high priest, and now that's been the religious trial, as it were, and now we've got this secular trial. And the verdict of this secular trial is that Jesus is to be condemned to death. He's condemned to death by a proper court, as it were, or by proper procedures. We can see, can't we, as we go through, that Jesus, that's important to John. Look at verse 31. Because Pilate basically says, look, I don't want anything to do with this. It's out of my jurisdiction. This is a religious problem. You should solve it in your religious courts. Can you see that in verse 31? You take him and adjudge him according to your law. If he's broken your law, judge him there. That's what Pontius Pilate is saying. But the Jews don't want that. They say very clearly, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They know what they verdict that they want. They know the punishment that they want, and they want Pilate to do that for them. Now, here's the interesting thing. They're right, in the sense that they are not allowed under Roman law to be able to put men to death. They can't do it. But to be honest, if they really wanted to, they would be able to find a way. And it wasn't uncommon for people to be put to death by religious courts, in inverted commas. You can think of examples that you're familiar with. Can you think, for example, of the woman who'd been caught in adultery? Stoned to death. You can think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who was stoned to death by the crowd, by a mob that came up. And if the Jews had really wanted to, they could have done that. They could have rigged things in some way or another. They could have paid people off. They could have made sure that happened. It could have been done. They could have taken a mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, armed with rocks. They could have done that. But they chose not to do that. They didn't want to do it that way. They wanted Jesus to be properly, in inverted commas, condemned to death. And they probably had good reason for that. Because what they didn't want was for Jesus to be a martyr. And there's a danger, isn't there, if somebody is cut off in their prime, somebody who's popular as Jesus was, who suddenly, mysteriously, in the dead of the night is stoned, let's say, that he could become a martyr of some description, and the crowd would continue to follow him. They didn't want that. And I think it very likely that the insistence here of the Jews that the Romans put them to death is twofold. Firstly, partly so that they wouldn't get the blame for it, and partly so that everybody would be able to see in their mind that here was one who was a dirty, common, rotten criminal. And that even the Romans could see that. And crucified there on the cross, shamed in public in front of everybody. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to make sure that people realized you're not following some hero here. You're not following somebody who's a martyr. You're following a common criminal. We want this man condemned properly. We want it to go through the proper channels. We want evidence and backing so that it's not just our opinion, but even the Roman governor himself realizes that this man is a criminal. We want him condemned in that way. He was condemned as if he were a criminal. But look, verse 32 tells us that although they had their reasons why they wanted that, verse 32, what the real reason why all this happened was that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Of course, Jesus prophesied that he would die in this way. And we read, don't we, in the Old Testament, that the one who hangs on a tree is cursed. That's what the religious leaders wanted everybody to understand. That here is somebody who, even according to the Bible, is absolutely cursed. He must be cursed by God to be hung on a tree in this way. That's why we want you to do it, so that everybody could see it. He was condemned as if he was a criminal. And in a sense, of course, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? We'll come to this obviously later, but he was indeed lifted up like a common criminal. He was crucified between two thieves. And in a sense, he was cursed by God, wasn't he? there on the cross, as the wrath of God was poured out on him. You see, the Jewish leaders didn't know it, but actually what they were doing was exactly what God had intended and even planned. Because God did want Jesus Christ to be lifted up in full public view. He did want everybody to know that, in a sense, he was being cursed. He did want, this is God, want everybody to know that Jesus Christ was being condemned. Why? In my place, condemned, he stood. God wanted everybody to know that, not just the people who happened to be there in first century Palestine, but even people in 21st century Clydach. He wanted us to know. He wanted Jesus to be lifted up so that we could see that he really was condemned. Why? Well, because the whole point of the crucifixion and what we're going to be coming onto, you know already, is that Jesus Christ died and was condemned in our place if our faith and trust is in him. And because Jesus Christ was condemned, therefore we are not condemned. But this is the point, you see, that because of the sin in our lives, we're condemned already, aren't we? And therefore, how are we going to be free from condemnation? And what God is saying here through Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is lifted up, condemned, he's saying this is the means by which you can be free of that condemnation. This is the means. If he is condemned in your place, do you see? So God wanted everybody to know that he's been condemned, so that we would know that we could be free from the condemnation that we deserve. Because here is one who is condemned who did not deserve it. He was condemned as if he were a criminal. He was condemned as if he were a sinner. Because God wanted us to know that we could be free from condemnation by looking to him. So Jesus was condemned, though he was innocent. He was condemned as if he was a criminal. Thirdly, he was condemned because he claimed to be king. He was condemned because he claimed to be king. You can see that quite clearly in the charges that are brought against him, can't you? So, for example, in verse 33, Pilate comes to Jesus and his first question to him is this: are you the king of the Jews? You can imagine his surprise in asking the question, can't you? Jesus has been there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweat, blood itself. His robe is no doubt very dirty and bedraggled. He's been pushed around and perhaps even beaten up, and he's been struck by the priests and those who were there. He might be bruised and bloodied. And he's got no entourage and no followers, it would seem, to Pilate at this stage. And here he is, completely alone. He doesn't look much like a king. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered in verse 33, who told you that effectively? Did you work that out for yourself? Or did others tell you that? Pilate again, he wants nothing to do with it. I'm not a Jew. And then we'll come back to verse 36. But in verse 37, Pilate says, are you a king then? That's what he wants to know. Are you a king? And in verse 39, when he's thinking about releasing Jesus, he says, do you want me to release you the king of the Jews? When he's hung on the cross, we didn't read this bit, chapter 19, verse 19, the title goes up, King of the Jews. As far as the Jews are concerned, they want him to be crucified because he claimed to be king. That's what they wanted. They said that he spoke against Caesar in that way. And all throughout the passage is this strong emphasis on Jesus Christ as the king. That's what it's all about. That's where this trial is all concerned. It's about whether or not he's king. And ultimately, Pilate hands him over to be crucified because he fears that Jesus will usurp the authority of Caesar. Caesar, of course, being the supreme governor of Rome, who basically put Pontius Pilate in position as the governor of Judah. That's what this is all about. Is Jesus Christ the king? Now, how does Jesus answer that question? That was the verse that we skipped. It was verse 36 of chapter 18. He doesn't deny it. He says instead, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and I wouldn't have been delivered in this way. But my kingdom is not from here. Yes, I am a king, Jesus is saying, but not a king like you think. Now, Jesus Christ was guilty because he claimed, Jesus Christ was found guilty, rather, because he claimed to be king. And one of the things that is interesting about our world is this is still the one thing that really matters about Jesus Christ. You can say almost anything about Jesus and you'll find people to agree with you. And people will be happy. If you go around and talk about Jesus being a good man, a man who had lots of helpful things to say, people won't disagree with you too much. But they will disagree with you if you claim that Jesus is king. They will disagree with you then. If you claim that Jesus is the ruler of the universe, if you claim that he is the one with authority and power to decide and to rule over all of our lives, if he is the one who's in charge and it's not us who are in charge, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where people will disagree. And if you've got friends who are not Christians or family members who are not Christians, that's very often where the tension is, isn't there? Because if you're a Christian, then hopefully you're living as though Jesus is king, because he is king. And you're seeking to be under his rule and to do the things that he wants us to do. Not simply because we want to obey him, but also because we love him. And that's fine if we're doing it privately. And it's fine if we keep out of everyone else's way. But when we start to bring Jesus, as it were, into to the public arena, as we start to remind folk that the kingship of Jesus extends beyond these four walls and into our daily lives, that's where the problems start, isn't it? And people don't want Jesus as king, you see. That was Pilate's problem. It was the Jews' problem as well. Because if Jesus really was who he claimed to be, if he really was the king of the Jews, then that would mean that they would have to do what he said. And they weren't prepared for that. They had their area of ministry, of work, and that's what they wanted to do. They didn't want anybody else interfering with it, and ultimately nor did Pontius Pilate either. But many of your friends and many of mine, they don't want Jesus as king either. And maybe there's even some folk here this evening who don't want Jesus as king. Maybe there's people here tonight who want to rule their own lives. They want to decide what's right and wrong. You want to decide what's good and what isn't. You want to decide what you do each day. You're not really interested in what Jesus says. You don't read the Bible. You don't search the scriptures to find it out. You don't listen to your conscience much of the time. You make those decisions. You're in charge. And frankly, how dare anyone else tell me what to do? That was the problem that the Jewish leaders had. It was the problem that Pontius Pilate had. It's the problem that millions of people in our nation have got. It's a problem maybe for some of you even tonight. But let's be clear about this. If you're saying that Jesus Christ is not the king, then you are condemning him as these people condemned him. You're saying, I want nothing to do with him. You're saying, I want to push him away. You're saying, I don't want his rule over my life. Well, let me tell you this, he's not going to go away. He's not going to go away. And you'll be forced to fight him off again and again and again. And you'll find yourself in perpetual conflict with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of you are already there, I fear. Perpetual conflict with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's not a nice place to be. It's not a nice place to be. Let me tell you very plainly, if you are in conflict with a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, that is not a battle that you are going to win. And it may be here that he was almost meek. And maybe he's been that to you too. And he's allowed you, as it were, to slap him in the face. As he allowed the chief priest to slap him in the face. Maybe he's allowed you to twist that crown of thorns. Maybe he's allowed you to mock him, as we saw at the beginning of verse 19, chapter 19. But that does not mean for one moment that he stopped being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means that he's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, the like of which you've never, ever met before. It means that he's a king, verse 36, that is not of this world. Because if it were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. And that's where you need to understand. If you're fighting against God, you're fighting against Jesus Christ, and maybe you think, you know what? He doesn't really have the power that people say. The stuff that I hear in church about his rule, his sovereign rule over all, that really doesn't seem to be true. Because here I am pretty much living as I like, and he doesn't do anything about it. He's not really the king. That's what the devil can put into your mind. But be clear of what Jesus is saying. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that he's the king of heaven. He's saying that he sits on a heavenly throne. Now here's the point. There'll come a day, and it's not all that far away, when you will stand before that heavenly throne. And the one whom you've slapped in the face, the one whom you've pushed away, the one whom you mocked, you'll, as it were, be standing on the edge of his kingdom. You'll be under his jurisdiction then. And you will have to face him. And don't think that because he is meek and gracious and merciful and kind now, that you can get away with sin against him forever and forever. Because there will come a day when all things will be put right and judgment will come and justice will be done. And the Jewish leaders, by now they face that day. And Pontius Pilate, by now they've faced that king. He's faced that king. You've still got time. So bow the knee. And realize that Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus was condemned, although he was innocent. He was condemned as if he was a criminal. He was condemned because he claimed to be king. Fourthly now, he was condemned in the place of the guilty. This is a very famous part of the story, isn't it? I'm looking at verse 39 here of chapter 18, that there was this custom that they had, that Pontius Pilate would release somebody at the Passover. And he gave the option, I can release Jesus to you. But of course they didn't want that. Instead, they said, don't release Jesus, don't release this man, release Barabbas, who we're told there very clearly was a robber. So what happened? Well, Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned. And Barabbas, the guilty one, went free. And of course, the Lord God in heaven ordained it this way as a very obvious but important lesson to every one of us, didn't he? That this is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus was condemned. Jesus was condemned as an innocent man so that guilty men could go free. He took the place of the guilty as he died there on the cross. He took the place as the guilty as he was condemned by these men. And so it is for us today, that's the great message of this chapter, isn't it? That's the great message in some ways of this sermon. That you and I can, as Barabbas was, despite our guilt, be released, be set free. Because Jesus Christ can be condemned, as it were, in our place. He can take our condemnation, as we've already seen. Now that's the offer that the Lord Jesus makes. That's the offer that's preached from this pulpit, whoever's here, week by week, Sunday by Sunday. That's what we say. You can come and you can know the joy of sins forgiven. You can come and you can have peace with God. You can come and know the end of condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you feel condemned tonight? Does your sin weigh over you? Do you sense that guilty verdict? Do you sense it? Because it's certainly there. Do you sense that guilty verdict? Do you feel condemned? Well, as Barabbas was in his jail cell, that's what he'd felt. He'd felt that verdict. He'd felt that condemnation. He knew that he was a condemned man. I wonder what he heard in that prison cell. He probably heard the crowd shouted in verse 40, not this man, but Barabbas. Maybe he didn't know what that really meant. He probably didn't hear Pontius Pilate ask the question. That may well not have carried down to the prison cell, but the crowd shouted his name. No doubt that did. Perhaps he was straining at the doors of the cell or at the bars of the window or wherever it was where he was. And he would have heard then the crowd shouting a little bit later, "Crucify him, crucify him." And maybe at that moment he thought, "It's done, I'm finished. My last chance is gone." Maybe that's what he thought, I don't know. But there he was, guilty, condemned, and he knew it. And yet he was the one who, because Jesus effectively took his place, he was the one who went free. And many of us here tonight say that is exactly our experience, don't we? That there we were, condemned, rightly condemned. We couldn't argue with the verdict. We would have agreed with it ourselves. We were guilty. We did deserve death. We knew it. And we knew that God knew it. And we knew, as it were, that we were condemned already. And amazingly, we discovered that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was willing to be condemned in our place. And many of us here tonight are free now from that condemnation because the price has been paid. And we praise and worship and love the one who stood in our place. So Jesus was condemned though he was innocent. He was condemned as if he was a criminal. He was condemned because he claimed to be king. He was condemned in the place of the guilty. Fifthly now, he was condemned by those who condemned themselves. He was condemned by those who condemned themselves. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the irony in some ways, isn't it? We go through this chapter now, and it doesn't really matter who you are. It doesn't even matter if you're an atheist. But you read through this chapter, and what do? You read this chapter, and you think Jesus was innocent. But I tell you who the guilty ones were. What do? Do we point to Barabbas as the guilty ones in the chapter? He's not the one who stands out, is he? The ones who stand out as the guilty ones in this chapter are the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate himself. They're the guilty ones. He was condemned by those who condemned themselves, you see, by their actions. We can all see it. We can all see the cowardice of Pilate, not willing to do what he knew was right, but for fear of man. We can see his cowardice, and he's been labeled a coward by every generation since then. We can see the self-service of the Jewish leaders. We can see their hypocrisy. We can see it, can't we? We can see it. And they condemn themselves by their own actions. Well, here's the thing, you see. You and I do exactly the same thing by the way that we live, don't we? We condemn ourselves by our own actions. It's not that we need somebody to accuse us. It's that we condemn ourselves. We go through our life and we act as they acted. Is there anyone here who has not acted in self-interest as the Jewish religious leaders did? Is there anyone here tonight who has not harmed others because they cared only about themselves and maybe about your own position or about what you wanted from life? Is there anyone here who's innocent of that? Is there anyone here who has not done as Pontius Pilate did, and because you're a coward, you've not done what you've known to be right, and you've gone along with a crowd, and maybe in doing so has caused harm to others? Is there anyone here who has not done that? Certainly on both charges I stand condemned, and I'm sure on both charges you stand condemned too. And it's easy, you see, to go through this section and to say, oh, what wicked men the Jewish leaders were. Oh, what a coward Pontius Pilate is. It's easy to go through and look at that. But actually, that's not the point. Those men, they've, as it were, they're gone. They've had to face the one whom they condemned. But we're still here. This question matters for us. It doesn't matter for them. It's too late for them. But it does matter to us. We're condemned already. Can you not see? We're condemned already. We condemn ourselves by the way that we live. And as I've said already, and I'll finish with this, you can be free from condemnation. You can be free from guilt. You can be free from shame. Because Jesus Christ stood in our place, condemned in our place. How can you be free? Well, we looked at that this morning in many ways, didn't we? Through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Realizing there's nothing I can do to get myself to heaven. Realizing and trusting Him that He has done it all. And crucially, as we've seen today, acknowledging him as King. If you're not yet a Christian, I suspect that probably the only thing stopping you becoming a Christian, if you're not one already, is the fact that you're not willing for Jesus to be King. It's not that you don't know enough. I don't think, looking around, I think most folk here know a fair amount about what the Bible teaches. It's not that we don't know enough. It's possibly not even that we're not sure. It's that we don't want him as king. Pilate tried to keep power for himself. History has not been kind to Pilate. And if you try and keep that power for yourself, then history will not be kind to you either. And I dread to think what happened on the day that Pilate met his maker. And I dread to think what will happen to you if you meet your maker wearing your own crown, having slapped the face of Jesus Christ and having rejected so great a salvation. There will be no escape on that day for those who treat Jesus that way. So while there's still opportunity and while there's still time, let's bow the knee to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the story that we've read. We thank you for its power. And Father, we, those of us who know that joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God, we thank you, Lord, because we know that it was not anything good in ourselves. We were like Barabbas, condemned men, deserving of death. But Father, we thank you for your grace, which rescued us. But for those, Lord, who may not yet know that joy of sins forgiven, those for whom they still want to wear their own crown, they still want their own power, as really both the Jewish leaders and Pilate himself was keen to keep. Father, we pray that you would help us realize what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And the amazing thing is we only have the strength to shake our puny fists in your face because we're using the strength that you have given us. Father, help us to realize this and help us, everyone, to bow the knee to Jesus, the King of Kings. We pray in his name. Amen.